Do you wonder how to deal with some complicated issues? I have every Christian that I speak to recently is really seeking the Lord about all the issues surrounding sexuality. People want to be faithful to the Lord, but people see the work of Christ in people who have a different approach, and I don't think anybody isn't saying, how do I think this through? How can I take the scriptures and be faithful to you in a way that reflects what's happening around me as a true member of my community? Today is a bonus. You only get two verses. You know, I usually want to read the whole book of, you know, Revelation together or something. But today you got two verses. And I would like to think with you about what it means to ponder the things that are good in a way that brings glory to God. And then in verse 9, and peace to those of us who are really trying to honor the Lord. It's important to us, but there are just so many complexities. We want to be at peace. In your bulletin, do you read the bulletin? We just take down trees right and left. We use so much paper in this congregation. Although today, now it was on the screen, right? But some of us are old. We'd rather have our trees taken down to make paper. In your bulletin, there are three quotations. Among all your papers, I hope you can find this paper, that are from the Ignatius of Loyola's spiritual exercises. Last week, Rob mentioned Ignatius. That was Ignatius of Antioch, who was an ancient church father. And this is Ignatius of Loyola, who took on Ignatius as his Christian, like, consecrated name after he was a soldier and sort of a not a very good guy, and then he became somebody who was following the Lord. And he developed a series, well, he didn't develop it, he learned it when he wasn't such a nice guy, and when he injured his leg and he couldn't get out, and he asked somebody to bring him some romance novels. That's not what you're thinking of, the beach reads, but the inspiring knights of chivalry kind of stuff. Asked them to bring him some of that stuff, and there weren't any available in the castle, and so he had to read this Life of Christ and the saints, and so he's like, oh, this is going to be so boring. But as he read it, the Lord transformed him, and he began to change. And so he was interested in how people learn to focus their thinking on the important things, the things that you and I every day are like, what do I do with this? He developed it. He listened to what God taught him. And then over the course of many years, complicated, he started teaching other people, and then they became more refined, and they're called the spiritual exercises of Ignatius. And because Ignatius was imprisoned twice by the Inquisition, he was Basque, you know, that little separatist area of Spain. And I was so happy to find out the Zambrana name is Basque. And we have my husband and son have a tiny little bit of Basque in them. And the language is not related to the languages of Europe. So it's a real, real unique kind of a independent kind of a place there. But I lost track because I was boasting about my family. What was I saying? So he developed these exercises, but he was put in prison twice by the Inquisition because he told people, listen to the Holy Spirit. And they're like, what do you mean? Don't listen to the church? We're the church. We're telling you what. Don't think. Just do what we tell you. So they said, this is dangerous. If you start listening to the Holy Spirit and trying, Lord, what is the way to go? I said, no. We're telling you the way to go. Don't even bother your head about it. So he was in prison twice. Eventually, the church understood that he was teaching the things that the church teaches, but he was teaching people who love God to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So he is associated with the Inquisition, and later it became the Society of Jesus, and later they were the ones using the Inquisition. Isn't that something? You can be the one in prison, and then the next year, you're the one putting other people in prison. So that's something to be thinking about. But so these are the exercises of Ignatius, and I want to link them to our scripture this morning. I want to read them, but I'm afraid you're going to get bored and hot and go home before the sermon is over. But can I have three people read this for me? B, would you read? Do you mind reading in public? Haha. If it was singing, you would do it, right? Yes. Would you read the first one here that says, take, Lord?
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and all my will, all that I have and possess. You, Lord, have given all to me. I now give it back to you, O Lord. All of it is yours. Dispose of it according to your will. Give me love of yourself along with your grace, for that is enough for me.
Well, that's not too bad, right? Protestants can read that without getting excited, right? Yeah. Teresa, would you read the second one? And everybody else making themselves small. Who should I ask for the third one? And Halton.
Another way of making the same point is to say that God is always conscious, is always in conscious relationship with each one of us as our creator, our sustainer, dear father or dear mother, our brother, our savior, the spirit who dwells in our hearts. Ignatius presupposes that at every moment in our existence, God is communicating to us who God is trying to draw us into an awareness, a consciousness of the reality of who we are in God's sight. Whether we are aware of it or not, at every moment of our existence, we are encountering God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is trying to catch our attention, trying to draw us into a reciprocal, conscious relationship.
Thank you to the three of you who read that. So this is what I'm putting in relationship to this scripture this morning. How can we live at peace with God and with our neighbor and with ourselves? In our text, Paul is urging the Christians at Philippi to choose what is good. The list includes that which is pleasing and has honor and value. The interpretation of scripture that I'm using, working with this morning, is that we are told to look for what God, you know, no preacher is as interesting as a cute child, so just here. Keep your eyes here, okay? Look for what God is doing in the circumstances of our lives. This is what the scripture is saying. The Bible does not teach that everything around us is good or that all that we do is good, but that through the revelation of scripture, we learn that God is good and he is working good. Now, if God didn't say that, we would definitely not be sure about that. This is the basic attitude toward life that guides us. God is working through all things. We do not call all things good, but God is working through all things. This keeps us from making excuses about what is not good. On the other hand, it keeps us from losing hope or becoming cynical or just giving up and letting things be as they are without a sense of purpose. This keeps us from labeling events and people good or bad. Thus, we call the terrible day that Christ spent on the cross, what do we call it?
Good
Friday, because of the purposes of God. And to return to the example that I gave, the gender fluidity, it isn't for us to say good or bad. It is for us to say, is this okay to say this here? It is for us to say, what good is God doing through this event in our society? I know for myself, gender fluidity is a prophetic stance. You can't just be asleep, oh yeah, go along, do everything. It's like, what? Hello? Is that all right? What's going on? Thank God. What is God doing? God is saying, wake up, hello, you're alive. Don't just drift. God is also saying to us that men and women and sexuality is not an eternal thing, right? We know that from the Gospels. Jesus said that there will be no marriage or giving of marriage in heaven. In heaven. We also know from Deuteronomy that God is non-binary. So if we are so involved in being men or being women that we can't hear the voice of God, I have to follow these, this is my role, then we're missing something that God is, these are the minimum of good things, and you may be able to think of some other things that God is working through these conversations. It is for us to say, wow, oh, I didn't expect that. What could God be doing here? And it, of course, has to be something that the scriptures teach. But our idea of good and evil is very different. For example, if there is a good person, a good man, who is accustomed to worshiping God and following his ways, he is enjoying the pleasure of God's blessing on his life. I don't mean he might not be rich, he might lose his house, he might lose his job, his family, but he understands that God is guiding him, caring for him, and that God will make a way for him. He is blessed in his soul if he knows how to follow God. Another man may not be accustomed to following God. He experiences the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, not as a blessing, but as a torment. Would you get out of, what are you, you're bothering me. Do you remember Paul? Kicking against the pricks. So to Paul, the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus were a prick, were a thorn in his side. He's like, get that out of it. This is the most troublesome thing. If this was out of my life, I would only have a good life. So to a man who is not following God, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not a blessing. It is a bother. It's a torment. I'm going to have to change the way I think about everything. And yet, that torment for Paul and that torment for a person who doesn't want to hear the word of God is a blessing. That's good. So we see that as good, the torment. Oh, if it hadn't been for that, I would never have turned to God. That's what we say later. But we don't say that to people in torment. Oh, praise God, you're having an agonizing life. Oh, that's wonderful. That people do that, you know. Oh, this is such a blessing for you that, to have lost your precious child. No, 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 no. No, only God. That is God's work. We only cry with people who are crying. But for ourselves, we experience God's blessing in both pleasant moments and in moments of torment. The book gives another example of a person who's a teacher. She loves teaching. Oh, she loves teaching. She's so happy. She's so good at her job. She gets promoted to be an administrator. You know what's going to happen. She begins to be, oh my God, this is terrible. I really hate this kind of stuff. Paperwork, I miss the kids. I'm really unhappy. So she experiences torment instead of, she experienced pleasure. She felt, oh, these are the gifts God has given me, teaching. And now she's tormented. Is it because she's in the wrong job? Could be. But she goes to the Lord and she says, now I'm tormented. I'm happy to be in education. What does this mean? Where are you teaching me? Now, maybe she's going to be an innovator, that as an administrator, she's going to rewrite her job in a way that it's not just soul crushing. Maybe she's going to find found a different school. Or maybe she's going to say, you know what, I'm going to go back to this job. It's less money, but I can't live being an administrator. Or somebody who is a good administrator would be tormented in the classroom. So just because you experience consolation or just because you're desolation, it doesn't necessarily tell you, you can't just live on autopilot, blessing, feeling of blessing, good, terrible feeling, bad. Paul says to us here, whatever is good and true and honorable and lovely, so you discern, I'm just so miserable. Where are you taking me? Where are you taking me? And so this is the interpretation of this passage that I would commend to you this morning. By faith, we believe that God is good and has a purpose for the world and our lives. Look for what God is doing and follow that thread in our lives, in our congregation, in our society, in the world. We all want to hear the word of God and obey it directly, but the scripture tells us that it is work to listen and to accept and to believe and to watch for God in all things. John Calvin does not comment on the verses of our text in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which is what he's trying to organize all the his beliefs about the Bible in these two big volumes. But he does comment on Philippians 4:6. He writes that, of course, he wrote a commentary on Philippians, but this is in the Institutes. Paul is teaching us to pray properly by telling us of God's care for us. Calvin points out that people who are not sure that God is looking out for them are always trying to start their prayers all over again. Okay, well, get back to the beginning. I must have missed something. He says, from this it is clear that those who do not feel assured that God's eye is upon the righteous, and he gives the quotations, in doubt and perplexity, turn ever their prayers within their minds. Just keep churning, churning, churning. And I certainly know what that is. If we know that God is watching, and that's the end of the quote. If we know that God is watching over us, and that God is, then we are watching for all that God is working good in the things that please us and in the things that just we can't bear like a thorn, then we are at peace and we do not have to constantly start over from scratch. Just for you dyed-in-the-wool Protestants, of which I am one, don't worry. John Calvin only mentioned he mentioned Loyola's spiritual exercises only once in the Institutes, and that was to criticize them because they're always doing penance night and day. He's like, if Christ has forgiven you, just, you know, you're sorry for your sins, but you're not doing penance all the time. But life moves on, the Protestant Church has moved on, the spiritual exercises are being used now in a very wide range of Christian things. I had some other things to say, but I think that that is about all I'm going to torment you with. History is full of great preachers and leaders who were miserable and unpleasant to be around personally. And Bud always talked about John Knox, the Scottish reformer, how they visited Scotland. Oh, this is the trip of a lifetime. Went to the church. They were like the only ones in the cathedral where John Knox had preached. And I don't speak his private words, but these are things that he would often say to people, that John Knox would talk about this miserable life. His last words were, "This miserable life, I'm exchanging it for a life in heaven." He just was not like a cheerful, happy person at all. So we are all odd and off balance. At first you loved me, now you know that I'm a really weird person. And now I know about you too. That's just the way it is. People are just strange, right? If you think you're the only one who's not strange, then you're not listening to your friends. We're just odd in different ways. In different ways. But God works good in your odd ways, and I have to say, in my odd ways, that takes a bit of faith. But the closer we are to a community of faith where we are looking for what God is doing, just like that quotation that Choezi read, we don't go in and say, "Let me tell you what." We watch, we listen. What is God doing in these circumstances? The closer we are to a community of faith, we learn how to live in a way that releases us from striving to be liked. We want to give pleasant thoughts to everyone. Just rest in Christ and know that in all that we do, God is working good, and that's what we're looking for, the good, honorable, noble. Find whatever is most helpful and fruitful. Let us train ourselves to recognize what is of God and what is not. We order our lives not so that people will say, "Oh, now that's a nice person." We order our lives for the purpose of being free to serve God and our neighbor, to do what we cannot do without learning to trust and obey God with our bodies and with our lives. Although we will not understand life in general or the specifics of our life, honestly, you really can't understand it. We can be at peace, seeing that God is working good in all things, and we will be at peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.